chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. I mentioned 2 weeks ago when I continued preaching in this series, been going through the book of Titus, and I mentioned how this is the area of the Bible that is difficult for a pastor to preach. It just is, because it is dealing with the pastor. And it's areas that many preachers and pastors will not approach and will not deal with. But if we are going to go through a gospel book, a book in the Bible, then we almost have to explore all the things. So I mentioned 2 weeks ago when we met last about this, that this is something that's helpful for our preachers. And I said, many of you could just go ahead and be dismissed, but we invite you to stay with us, of course, with it. But this is helpful to our preachers, helpful to our pastors, of course. But everything we're going to talk about tonight can be found in other passages of Scripture, just about everything having to do with the lay people as well. So I want you to keep that in mind, if you would, that while Titus is dealing predominantly with that ordained office, there are other passages that speak of this, and so we need to have our minds locked into it. We began a series back a few weeks ago, a month or two ago, called Foundations, a Study of Truth from Titus. I spoke to you out of verse number 1-4 on laying the first brick, and then verse number 5, we talked to you about the orderly, disorderly. Why was Titus and Paul in Crete, on the island of Crete? And we learned they were there to establish churches, and they had seen many people come to know Christ, and they got saved, and they were discipled, and then they established churches, and then Paul moved on to the next ministry, and he left Titus on the island to ordain pastors, to set aside pastors for those churches, because they needed order in the churches. And so we come now to verses 6, 7, 8, and 9. And last time that we met 2 weeks ago, I opened a message I had intended all along to preach all in one night. It looks like I'm going to do it in 3 nights now, and everybody here ought to be grateful for that. And the title of that message, beginning in verse number 6 in this series on foundations, is Who Can Be the Pastor? Who can be the pastor? Now, stand to your feet if you would, and we've read verse 6 already 2 weeks ago. To save time, I want us to go right on into verse number 7 and explore some truth here about this question of who can be the pastor. Remember, Paul is telling Titus, ordained pastors, but here's who you need to be looking for. Here's the people that you need to be paying attention to that can hold that office. Verse number 7 says, For a bishop must be blameless, as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre. That will be sufficient for now. You may be seated. 2 weeks ago, I shared the first thought with you on this message, and I told you I was going to have 4 thoughts on it. And I shared the first one, and that was the personal requirements of the pastor. And then I was going to talk to you about the professional responsibility of the pastor, and then the public relationships of the pastor, and the powerful resilience of the pastor. And I spoke to you 2 weeks ago on the personal requirements of the pastor. And how about the Bible lays out some requirements that are personal? They are private. They're for the pastor and for his family that the Bible lays out. The first one that we talked about in verse number 6 was a consistent reputation. It says that he must be blameless, has to be consistent in his work. And then it also talked about a committed romance, husband of one wife. And we developed that a little bit further. And there has to be that structure that is in the home, in the life of the pastor. And then we also talked about a children's regeneration. Now the Bible says in verse number 6, having faithful children, the word faithful is actually speaking of believing children, saved children, holding the office of the pastor, you must have your children that have made professions of faith, they are saved, and they are on their way to heaven. We developed that in great depth, and that was the personal requirements of the pastor, having to do with his home life, his family life, his personal life, his private life. Tonight, I want us to move, if we could please, to the second thought that I want us to talk to us about tonight, and that is the professional responsibilities of the pastor. The professional responsibilities of the pastor. Now, in most every every different field that is out there, most every category of life, you have those that are professionals that are in their field. If you think about the healthcare industry, you have got what they call healthcare, medical professionals. The automobile industry, you have got professional technicians. If you are talking about the sports world, you have got professional athletes. And if you talk even, I'm told, it is my understanding, they even now have professional gamers. Is that right? People who are professional video game players. Hey, what's wrong with America? That's a good place to start right there. Professional video gamers that are out there. You know, whatever, you make money doing that, whatever you want to. But there are professionals that are in every field that are out there. Now, these are people that have committed their very lives in many cases, and they have studied for this. They have been trained in these different things, and they are viewed by others as being at the top of their field of expertise, and they are a professional. A professional in any field is someone that when someone else looks at them, they know that they have been licensed, they are certified, and in our case, they have been set aside, they have been ordained. And when you look out in this world, you see professionals that are classified as that. Before they are able to deal with the public, they have to be certified. They have to be licensed in ways to be able to do that. I believe that's exactly what the thing that the Bible is telling us here. Paul is telling Titus, he's saying there is some requirements that the pastor must have as well. He ought to be a professional in the things that he does. He ought to be this because that's what the Bible is actually laying out. There are certain requirements that the pastor is given in the Word of God. And I spoke to some of you about those the last time that we met, but they were primarily dealing with the personal, the private, or the family life of the pastor. But as we come right here to verse number 7, we see it being expanded, not just the personal and the private life. We talked about the wife, we talked about the children, the personal reputation and such, but here is it expanded to be able to deal with the professional life of the pastor. And it's dealing more with the public life, the relationship, and the things that you see when you look at the pastor and what is appropriate and what is approved by God in it. Now, in this, when we consider this personal responsibility of the pastor, we see, first of all, that Paul has given us really six things. And I want you to think about him with me, because he's going to be us, first of all, that there is a careful administration that he speaks of. There is a careful administration. The pastor ought to be a professional, and he ought to be wise in his administration that he is dealing with. He ought to be careful in those things. The Bible says in verse number 7, he says right here, for a bishop must be blameless. Now we notice the word bishop that is used. The previous verses, the word elder is used. Don't be confused by that. It's actually speaking of the very same office. In this case, we are referring to the ordained pastor, and he's speaking of these areas that he must be blameless in. Both of these areas are very, very critical. When we break it down and we learn of this, of the pastor, when we break this down and we talk about the elder and we talk about the bishop, one is dealing with the structure of the person. The other is dealing more with the structure of the position of who the pastor is and what his responsibility is and what his requirements are, as we dealt with 2 weeks ago. We also notice that the word blameless is used. It is also used in reference to elder as much as it is used in reference to bishop. And it is pointing right here to him being blameless, in other words, above reproach. Because if one or the other, in his position or in his person, his professional aspect or his personal aspect, if any one of those are compromised in any way, the whole ministry of the pastor will come crashing down in a hurry. So when we see the words that are given to us in verse number 7, for a bishop must be blameless, what exactly is the bishop to be blameless in? He further tells us in verse number 7, as the steward of God. Do you see that there? The bishop, the pastor, he is supposed to be blameless as the steward of God. And this word steward, it is actually meaning the manager. It is referring to the overseer. Again, we learned it through the New Testament, the book of Hebrews and others, that speaks of the pastor who is the overseer, the manager. He is the steward of the work of God. The pastor is to be the steward, the manager, the overseer of the Lord's local church. He is to be the manager and the overseer of it, but he must be blameless. He must be careful in the way that he goes about that, the way that he handles all of his God-given authority that God has placed upon him, because if he messes up in any way, If he misuses that position and that office that God has given to him, what he's going to do is he's going to totally lose all credibility, not only with the church, but also out and about with the community. I have seen so many pastors, and I imagine all of us have been guilty of this, so I'm not singling out anybody at all. But I've seen so many pastors through the years who do what I call commit ministerial suicide in their churches. And again, we're all capable of doing these things, but so many go into, maybe they go into a newer ministry and they're just starting off in this ministry, and maybe a new church or maybe a first pastorate for a church, and they go in and they do things and they're not doing wise administration, and they are committing a ministerial suicide, and they're doing things because they don't have a lot of discernment in what they are facing. They've not been taught any people skills at all. They're in a situation to where they don't know how to handle authority, and in many cases, they're going into that for the first time, and they don't know how to handle those kind of things. And so they start doing things, and it's ministerial suicide. They're digging their own ministry grave, so to speak, because of things that they are doing. Again, we've all been guilty of those things, and it may not necessarily be the agenda that they may have. In many cases, their agenda may not be wrong. Matter of fact, it may be right. It may not be their agenda, but it may more be about their approach to the way that things are happening. Now, listen to me. The pastor is the God-ordained leader of the Lord's local church. May we get that in our hearts. He is the God-ordained leader of the Lord's local church. And the people in the church, the body in the church, they need to trust their pastor. They need to follow their pastor. They need to give him the full ability that is needed to execute the ministry of the Lord's local church in whatever way that it is needed. But in most cases, hear me now, in most cases, that takes time. That takes time to be able to develop that relationship with a pastor and with the people. Why? That pastor's got to win some hearts. Coming into a church, first of all, you don't know who that pastor is. That pastor doesn't know who they are. I've seen so many sometimes come in and misadministrate things by just coming in and changing this, changing that. Maybe there are things that need to be changed. I'm not saying they're not. Maybe there's things that need to be adjusted. Sure. Tell you what, you got to win some hearts. You got to let people know that you love them and you're going to do what you can to work with them and build a ministry for the glory of God and what God wants to do with all of you together. 6 months after the Lord brought us here, just a quick example, 6 months after the Lord brought us here, I sure did want to put chairs in this building and get rid of those pews that were falling apart. But it took me 6 years. Before I felt like it was time to be able to do that. Now, I'm not saying I'm an expert. Everybody who knows me knows I'm not an expert. What I'll tell this tonight is sometimes these things take time. You cannot go in and pastor a church coming into it in 6 months the way that the previous pastor may have pastored it after being there 6 years or 10 months, 10 years or 20 and 20, whatever the case may be, you can't do it. You've got to build relationships. You've got to win some hearts. And so there has to be a careful administration. How many churches today are falling apart because there's not been wise administration in the church? There's not been the effort to win the hearts of the people and for the people to win the hearts of the pastor. Did you know that we're on the same team right here? We have no agenda but the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Abide by the principles of God's word. We are not for sale on those things. We're going to do what's right, but we're going to win the black people, the white people, the drug people, the clean people, the rich people, the poor people. Everybody's got a place in the Lord. We are on the same team. There has to be careful administration when it comes to this. But notice, secondly, not only a careful administration with this professional responsibility of the pastor, but there must also be a considered approach. Look at verse number 7, further, not self-willed. Now we look at this word self-willed, it is meaning self-pleasing. It is meaning aggression that is speaking of. The word can actually also be translated as arrogant as well, not self-willed. A pastor cannot have aggression in him. He cannot do it. Meaning attacking without provocation. That's what it's talking about. Attacking without provocation. So let me go ahead and clear this up right now. it does not mean that the pastor should not defend himself. When being attacked spiritually, certainly, obviously, physically, it just simply means that the pastor should never be the one who is doing the attacking. When the attacking comes, there has to be a response. That's a Bible issue as well. We can't get into that. It has to be a response. But the pastor cannot be the one who is doing the attacking. Sometimes a pastor, he has to respond. He has to the unfounded, to in many cases the petty. Can I go ahead and say it this way? The silly little things that comes up in the ministry. We're all imperfect people. And we're all going to get hung up in a bunch of stuff from time to time. It's just a mess. Ain't doing anything for the glory of God and the work of God. And there are times when the pastor has to respond to all of those type of criticisms and those attacks that may come their way. But even still, he must never do it for his own self-gain and for his own agenda. His response ought to be lined up on the scripture and lined up upon what God so guides him to. Not because we're building the little kingdom of the pastor. No, no, no. You respond based on the authority of God's word. And there's been criticism that's come my way. From time to time, that has happened. Not much. This is a great group of people. But from time to time, it happens. And when that's been the case, the best thing I try my best to do is, look, don't listen to what I say. Don't listen to what Brother Farley says. Don't listen to what Brother Alverson says. Don't listen to what Brother Haney says. Don't listen to what Brother Starr says. Don't listen to what Brother John Alverson says. What does the Bible say? What really matters in this situation? That's what we line our whole world up upon, is what does the Bible say? A pastor must never be selfish. He must never seek to please himself in the ministry. He must never get what he personally is the key here, wants. There's a difference in a God-given vision to execute and what he may personally want. And that's not what he's talking about here. Regardless of any of those things, it must be done carefully. And if not, he will lose his credibility. His credibility with the people, his credibility with the community. He must have a careful administration. You got to be careful about some things. You got to be wise about your approach, how you're dealing with people. But then there must be a considerate approach as well. We cannot be aggressive. We have to respond when attacked. Sometimes you have to do that. But we must never be the ones who are doing the attacking. Let me just go ahead and visit this. I was dealing Sunday a little bit with this matter of sometimes we get hung up on stuff, don't we? And I was dealing with the fact that I wasn't talking about right then us just pointing out the flaws and imperfections of everybody else's sin that was there. But what we do need to understand here tonight is God has put certain people in our lives to deal with matters like that. And that's the people who preach the Word of God. And that's why that we just have to be careful about exposing everybody else's problems, everybody else's sin issue. Let the Bible do that. Let the Holy Spirit do that. There are people, I thank God for the people He's put in my life through the years that He has used to expose areas of weakness in my life. And so we see this, and we see a careful administration. We see a considerate approach. We must be wise in these things. But notice thirdly in this professional responsibility that we see as well, there must be a controlled anger. God help all of us right here. All of us need to listen here. Got to be a controlled anger. Look at verse number 7. Not soon angry. How many of you gotten angry before? Praise the Lord. Put your hands up. Put both hands up. Y'all put your leg up too. Do everything you can. Every one of us have been there before. Now, again, this is dealing with a pastor. How many verses of scripture do you want me to take you to that deals with the layman as well? That deals with just the believer in general. So I want you to listen very carefully right here. While this deals with Pat, this has got your and my name written all over it. This word angry that is given to us, it is actually speaking right here of prone to anger. In other words, he is easily ticked off, I guess we can say. A pastor cannot be easily angered. He cannot be somebody who gets what he wants by means of intimidation. Now, there are people out there who have a aura about them that can be intimidating. Now, I've met a few of them. They're out there. When I was in business, you'd walk into some of those offices and you'd sit down in these conference rooms and you're in this great big area where everybody's in. You're getting the prints of what you have to do and all that's expected and everything. And then the CEO walks in. And the CEO is the guy, you know who he, she is when they walk in the room. They command the room. I'll tell you what I learned. Many of them will just straight up intimidate the daylights out of you. And I can go into details and ways that they do that. We don't have time for that right now. The pastor is not a guy who has to be easily angered. He is not a guy who has to get what he, again, personally wants by means of intimidating the people, to be able to manipulate the people, just to be able to get what he may want in his flesh and what he just desires. Me, me, me. I. Have you ever met somebody that's just intimidating? I mean, they're just intimidating. You walk away, you're scared of them. I mean, you really are. You can't wait to get it because you are intimidated by them. That's somebody that a pastor can't be. Those are things that some people have an aura about themselves, and there are things that pastors need to work on. Realizing the fact, hey, I can't be this way. God has to change me. He's got to make me better. God's still working on me. Is he still working on you? He'll be working on me till the trumpet sounds or till I take my final breath. Now listen very closely. There is a place for anger, and we need to get this in our heart. There is a place for anger. A good Old Testament example for this is in the life of Moses. Boy, there's a lot of examples in the life of Moses we could give of this. One would be with Pharaoh, okay? But another would be with his own people, the Israelites, and how when they came back, he came down and the golden calf and other examples as well that you could see. There was anger that came. A New Testament example of that could be with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Over and over in the Word of God, we'll find repeated to us that Christ himself was slow to anger. Meaning there was anger there. There was anger that was developing, but God was slow to anger. I know a fairly well-known pastor, a little bit older gentleman now, great man. Used of God in a mighty, mighty way. He was sitting in a great group of people one night, a crowd of people of probably 15 or 20 total. They were sitting around a table. All of a sudden, things got a little contentious about something that had gone on. There was a disagreement that broke out. Tempers began to flare. The fact of the matter is, I'm told that things got a little bit out of control. After a few minutes of this developing, the pastor picked up an empty Coca-Cola can and threw it at the head of the woman that he thought was instigating it all and hit her square in the forehead with it. Obviously, the woman was totally stunned at what had just happened. I mean, shocked. Totally stunned at what had just happened. Evidently, though, what he did worked. She got up, left, and I don't know that they ever spoke again. He never had any more dealing with them whatsoever, last that I heard, at all. Now, that pastor may have had some good reason in his anger and in his aggravation at that time, but picking up an empty Coca-Cola can and throwing it at a lady's head may not have been the best way to have handled that situation, okay? But we've all been in those places where we have just wanted so badly to pick up an empty Coca-Cola can and throw it at somebody's head. A matter of fact, we're probably looking for a full Coca-Cola can. Matter of fact, we may have been looking for a brick. Who knows? But we've all been in situations where we had just wanted to respond in that way. What was that? We were not being slow to anger. We were not processing what was really going on. Listen to what the Bible says. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 26. The Bible tells us to be ye angry, but what? You got to sin not. There is a place for anger. Where anger becomes a problem is where sin gets in the process of anger. You see, anger becomes a problem when our flesh jumps on it and we're not slow to it and we're not able to process what is really going on in our lives and what the struggle is that we are facing with. The key to it all, you've heard me say it before, you get angry at what God gets angry at. And if you get angry at what God gets angry at, your anger is going to be controlled by the Spirit of God in many cases, and you'll usually be okay. However, there are some cases where it's not. I heard a story many years ago. about this man. He was saved at middle age, probably mid-20s or 30 or so years old. He got saved out of a rough background. I mean, this was a tough old boy. He was a rough dude. He really was. He got gloriously born again. He loved to party. He had a filthy mouth on him. It was awful. Shortly after he got saved, he felt the Lord calling him to preach. He surrendered to preach. He left everything, went straight to Bible college, seminary, and went, got his degrees that he needed, and he went straight on into the ministry, went straight on into the pastorate. God began to bless his church in a big way. The church was growing. Then he hit a hard spot. It became evident that the devil was attacking his family. It was attacking him. It was attacking his church. And I mean, the battles were all over the place, and he just hated the devil with all his guts. So one Sunday morning, that preacher got up and he began preaching about the devil. He began preaching against the devil and how wicked that old buzzard really is. And he got to preach it in such a big way that he went to cussing the devil out in the pulpit. Remember, he had a background. That old life just kind of came back to him. He realized what he'd done. He closed his Bible, walked off the stage, grabbed his family, and went to the house. He went in, he sat down, and he wrote out his resignation. He said, I got to move on. I've made a fool out of myself. A few minutes later, a knock at his door. And he goes and he opens the door. There were the church deacons. He said, fellas, I've been expecting you. Thank you for coming. Hold on just a moment. He went back to his study, came back out, had his resignation, gave it to him, and said, I'm sorry for what I did and the position that I put you all in. Just give me a few days. We'll pack up, and we're going to move home. To which the deacon said, wait a minute, what? We're not interested in you moving on, preacher. A preacher who hates the devil that much, we just voted to give you a raise. Hey, there's a place for anger sometimes, right? I'm certainly not condoning bad language or any type of bad anger, a bad activity or actions or anything like that. But look, there is a place for anger in the life of the child of God. It must be controlled anger. It must be anger that is so sanctioned by God even, and we must be slow to it, that it must be controlled. May we all get help from that. Say amen. We must have help with this. The pastor is not fit to hold the office of the pastor if he cannot control his anger. And so we are given here that there is the careful administration. We are given also that there is the considerate approach. Got to be considerate about things that are going on. There's a controlled anger, but notice number 4D right here, that we see there is a complete abstinence as well. We notice the words given to us, given to wine. Do you see that? Given to wine, right here in the 7th verse. We look at these words, and they are actually speaking here of overfond of wine. It's talking about tippling and topper. It's referring to somebody who's drunk. Talking to somebody who's drunk. Now, let's just go ahead and process this right now. If you're not careful and you read that and you explore the meaning translated out of the Greek into our English of what that is talking about, if you are somebody, and I hope you're not, who likes to drink or is a sympathizer of others who do and think that it's no problem whatsoever, it's easy for you to get the idea that the Bible is saying it's okay for me to have a shot every once in a while as long as I don't get drunk. It's easy for you to get that idea. But let me encourage you, before you go down that road, it's a dangerous road. And before you go down that path and that road, you must study your Bible. You must study the words that are given to us here in verse number 7 again in this particular thought that says, given to wine. Because those words are also translated, listen to me, near wine. In other words, you're not even supposed to get close to the wine, the liquor, the alcohol, the intoxicating beverage. You don't get anywhere near it, okay? God says don't even get close to it. Study your Bible and you will be able to debate these issues. Now remember this right now. The Bible is perfect. You're not perfect. I'm not perfect. The Bible is perfect and it will never, ever, ever contradict itself from a different passage of Scripture. So when you read and you study that out, overly fond of wine, you get the idea, well, I can have a little Chardonnay. I can have a little Jack Daniels. I can have this. No. Not near. But you need to understand that Titus, Paul's telling Titus here, you can't even be close to this stuff, but it's easy to get that idea. But remember, the Bible is not going to contradict other passages. Let me just give you a couple scriptures. May I do that? Proverbs chapter 20 and verse number 1, listen to this. Wine is a mockery. Strong drink is raging. Now listen to this. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Is not wise. Some of the most unwise, that's the lightest way I know to put it. Some of the most unwise people in the world are those that are drinking. That's what the Bible says. Intoxicating beverage, Isaiah chapter 5. Verse number 22, listen to this one. Woe, the Lord says, unto them that are mighty to drink, what? Wine. And men of strength to mingle strong drink. It's talking about alcoholic beverage. Proverbs chapter 23, verse number 31. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red. When it is fermented, you see. You may say, but preacher, all through the Bible, we see passages of Scripture that says it's okay for people, even the believer, to be able to have a drink every once in a while. You go to the wedding at Cana of Galilee where Jesus turned the water into what? He turned it into wine. And you get the idea. Hey, they were drinking. Jesus was even there. No. Know your Bible. Every one of those what would appear to be condoning occasions in the Bible, you've got to look at the wording on it, because every one of them, it is a different word, and it is translated as a non-fermented, non-alcoholic drink. There's 8 or 9 words, if I'm not mistaken. One of y'all could probably help me with that. 8 or 9 words in the Greek that is translated from wine. All the way from an alcoholic drink, a fermented drink, Welch is what we would know today. There's a lot of word. You've got to study your Bible to know what the Bible is actually saying. Even if you feel like that you can make that argument, scripturally you cannot do it, but even if you feel like you can, there is no way to deny the fact that it is not best. There's no way to deny the fact that it never yields anything good. You'll not find one time where you ever go and you get into drinking where it's going to do anything good whatsoever. And that alone is a reason enough that'll destroy your testimony and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with others. You won't have any credibility. The Bible is saying here the pastor must never do that as well. It cannot happen. Many years ago, a friend of mine told me a story about some relatives of his and gone into a place and had known them and obviously grown up with them their whole lives, and told me about these relatives and how that they'd come to the place now to where they had began drinking. And the relative went to him and told the one that had been drinking and said, had taken up the drinking and said, look, this is not good. You've not been raised this way. And drinking, liquor, beer, it ruins lives. To which the one that had taken up the drinking responded and say, no, the abuse of alcohol, not alcohol, ruins lives. That was the response. The abuse of alcohol ruins lives. Now, listen to me right now. If you don't accept alcohol, you'll never have to worry about abusing alcohol. Any way you slice it, it has no place in the home and in the life of the child of God. You will not be able to live a life that is blameless and above and beyond reproach. Paul is saying, Timothy, hey Timothy, listen Titus, listen right now. When you're looking for those men to ordain into the gospel ministry, the office of the pastor, make sure that they don't drink, and furthermore, make sure that they don't get anywhere near the stuff either. You got to be clean on those things. Got to be a total abstinence, a complete abstinence. But let me share another thing with you here very quickly as I try to hurry on along right here. There must also be a constrained abuse. A little bit having to do with the controlled anger here, but a constrained abuse as well. Now we look in the words of verse number 7, and the Bible says right here, no striker. Now this word right here is giving the ideal of quarreling. Of having a quarrelsome attitude and lifestyle that one may have. a fighter who has no problem with either physically assaulting someone to prove their power and their dominion over another. In other words, somebody who just likes to pick a fight. A quarreler is what he is talking about. Now, there is no doubt that the reason that Paul is telling Titus here takes us back to our second message that we talked to you about, these Christian people on this island here, the people of Crete. Hey, these were some tough people. Remember, they were all a bunch of criminals. They came from a society that was just crooked. I mean, it was a wicked, wicked society. And so therefore, Paul felt like it was important that he tell Titus this. Hey, you got to watch out for the fighters. You got tons of fighters where you're at. These guys that are going to be out there and they're gonna do this abuse because it's just in their blood. All these people had ever known was quarreling. All these people had ever known was a brawl or a fight that was out there and that would break out. That was all they'd ever known. That was all they had ever grown up with. And that's all that they had ever known to conduct themselves with. But they got saved by the grace of God one day. But even though they had gotten saved by God's grace, they still had that street fighter mentality that was still within them. Paul knew that if he did not enforce this to Titus, and Titus did not enforce this to the others, that the very first problem that this new pastor had in Crete, the first problem, the first bad encounter, the first challenge he had with his first deacon, or maybe with his church member, or maybe with some unsaved person out in the community, the first challenge he had, they would have laid him straight out on the ground and not thought twice about it and walked away, left him bleeding in the street. That would have been the pastor. That was just in their blood. That's how they would have handled that. Now, I have known some pastors who have had some fight in them, and thank God for it. Some of the churches they pastored, they had to have some fight in them if they were going to be able to survive. I tell you, some of the churches that are out there, I thank God we don't have to deal with any of that stuff around here. God bless each one of you for it. I'll tell you, some of these guys that have been out there, they have had to have some fight in them. If they didn't have any fight in them, they were going to have those people, those ungodly people, they were going to steal their lunch money. They were going to go buy their own lunch with it. They were going to take them to the bathroom, give them a swirly, and then shove them in the locker. They were going to just totally abuse them in every way. There comes a point when a pastor has to have a little bit of fight in them. You got to have a little power in you. You got to say, this is the way we're going to do it. This is the way the mop's going to flop. We're going to walk with God. We're going to do it God's way. We're going to do it the Bible way. No other way. All that matters is what God says. Sometimes the pastor has to stand his ground, has to take his position. But unless he is faced with a situation where he has to abuse something, he has to be careful. Has to be real, real careful. Unless his family, or unless his people are in danger, it must never escalate to violence. Can I just give us a little hint right here? The men of the church, I told you this is hard for a pastor to deal with, okay? The men of the church sometimes have to step into things. You have to protect that pastor's reputation. And if you ever get in a situation to where it's them or the pastor, it's you. It's you. You have to protect that. If that pastor goes down, the church is dragged through the mud. Stories will develop. Lies will be told. You have to step in the middle of that. You have to protect those things. Sometimes you got to stand your ground, though. The reason Paul previously said that a pastor must control his anger is because if he does not control his anger, it will erupt into physical violence. And if it erupts into physical violence, the pastor is going to jail. And therefore, he clearly loses all of his ability to execute the work of God. He's done at that point. For the sake of the church, he moves on. Paul is saying, Titus, they've got to be people who can control that anger. They've got to be people who are not abusive people and not a fighter that is attacking and instigating fights. There has to be a careful administration. There has to be a considerate approach. Be careful with that. There has to be a controlled anger. There has to be a complete abstinence. And then also a constrained abuse. But Paul closes it out with possibly what could be the most important. There has to be also, finally, a contented attitude. Look at what the last part of the verse says. Contented attitude. Not given to filthy lucre. The words filthy lucre, they are pointing, of course, to greed. I think we all know that. It is speaking of a pastor who craves to consume or to have inappropriate control over money that is not his. He just wants more, more, more. Filthy lucre. It is ultimately speaking of a man who has surrendered his life into the ministry, but there's one key of his heart that he never gave over, and that is his desire for wealth. And many pastors have chosen the path of the ministry because they think that there's some money that they can make there. They think that there's a way that they can generate an income that they could not make in other fields of the world. Let me tell you a secret. That's true. There are some that can't hold a job, and a church is all they can do. There's a lot of that. We would be shocked at the amount of people that are out in the world, pastors, preachers, that are only doing it for the money. Are you going to get rich in this? No. You all take care of us so well. God bless you. There's not one time I've ever had one complaint. You all take such good care of us. But a man cannot surrender to the ministry and is not fit to hold the office of the pastor if it's just because he wants to get into an easier road. Because he's quickly going to learn. If you walked in my shoes the past 8 weeks, this is not an easier road. There was an easier path. And the ones that are in it for that are the ones that can't stick with it. Because there's got to be a call that keeps you going. There's got to be a grip in your soul. It keeps you going through all of the mess that is out there. Years ago, I received a telephone call from somebody and wanted to have an internship at the church. One thing led to another, and I, face-to-face, finally was able to meet with him and talk to him. And it wasn't long into that conversation that I learned that that individual wasn't interested in doing much. Matter of fact, weren't interested in even coming to the church and doing really anything at all unless there was a paycheck that was connected with it. I'm obviously not against paying people to do the work of God. Obviously, that's biblical. That's in the Bible. But that is an appropriate thing to do. Best I could tell, that was all that individual wanted. The more that I studied it, the more that I learned about it, they just needed extra income. The bottom line, friends, is this. That's not why you serve God. It's not why you serve God. You serve God because there's something in you. And whenever you see a bunch of people that just are just consumed with money and constantly talking about this and constantly talking about that, that would benefit themselves and them only, those are the people you run from. Those are the people that are not fit to hold the office of the pastor. The one thing that I am constantly trying to tell our leaders around here, the church, is constantly trying to let them know is that you must always be careful and you must always have financial accountability. And those of you here, you know that. You must always have financial accountability. If you ever lose that, you have lost your credibility and you're done, friend. you're done. Churches that are looking for pastors, especially churches of certain sizes in our day today, they require credit checks of the candidates that come in to be the pastors of the church. Now, while that should not be a decisive factor in the will of God for their church, understand that. That should not be. You got to follow the will of God. I still believe you ought to throw out everything, all the paper, all the resumes, and get on your knees and beg God to direct you to what you need in those situations. God will take care of all those details. Those should never be a decisive factor. However, in our day and age, I understand why they do it. I totally get why they do it. Now, we've got to remember, a pastor must be blameless. He must be beyond reproach. And that is certainly true of when it comes to the handling of money. Now, everybody listen to me. If a pastor cannot keep his own money and his own credit in good standing, how can he be trusted to advise others in the same things? How can he be trusted to administrate the proper distribution of the Lord's money through his local church? Never forget, the Bible says that this office must not be guilty of filthy lucre, greed. Must not do it. Paul tells Titus right here that the pastor must have his priorities and his craves in order when it comes to money. And if they don't, they are not fit to hold the office of the pastor. Again, I think we all understand right now that Paul is talking to Titus about this office. But I told you in the beginning, you can take these principles, all of them, with the exception of maybe one, and we might even be able to do that. And we can apply them to our own lives. See, the pastor's not the only one in the church. The only way this church is going to run in the next 6 weeks is if all of us just come together. We fight our way through this thing. That's it. The pastor needs people that are meeting those same type of qualifications that he can count on. People that will be faithful. People that will stand upon the truth of God and will walk their way on this journey. So my question to you tonight is simply this. Are you a reliable asset to the church in these areas that we've talked about? Or are you a liability to the church in any way? Miss Heather, would you come on? Would you mind to the piano? Thank you so much. And I want you to think about it. You can play whenever you're ready. Are you careful about how that you assist in the administration of the church? All of you leaders in the church, all of you Sunday school teachers, all of you people that serve, and that's a lot of us. Are you careful in how that you administrate the ministry of the church, that you're going about it the right way? Are you considerate in your approach of other people's needs? The approach that you need to have day by day to keep the Lord's church moving. Do you have a controlled anger in the middle of it all? Or do you have a short fuse? Do you have a complete abstinence? Not only from alcohol, but from all things that do not glorify God. All things do not glorify God. Do you have constrained abuse? Are you a fighter? Just attacking people all the time? Do you have a contented attitude with what God has given you? Are you content with what God's given you? What do your creditors think about you? Would you be embarrassed if they found out, just a little bit embarrassed, if they found out that you profess to be a Christian? Think about that. These are things that the believer. We need to have an order in our life because a lost world is watching us. And listen to me. Another reason is because you never know. God may have His eyes zoomed in on you right now. And you may be right around the corner of God calling you to do something. To come into the ministry. And as a result, you better have some things in order. Or else you'll never experience the full use of what God wants to get out of you. Let's stand.